Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified.
Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church.
For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say, Amen to your thanksgiving? Since they do not know what you are saying, you are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for reading. Please do keep 1 Corinthians chapter 14 open. We're going to look at those 19 verses. It's page 1154, if it's closed. But I want to begin by asking you what your ideal church gathering would be like, this kind of gathering, when we're together. What would your ideal Christian gathering be like? Presumably you'd need a preacher with messy beard. Sorry about that. I had to prioritise this morning. That might not be part of your ideal at all. But you might be thinking in terms of style. You might be thinking in terms of music or the way the seating is set out. You might be thinking in terms of processions and ceremonies. You might be thinking jeans and a t-shirt. That's the way forward. So your idea, what comes into your mind when you think, what would be my ideal Christian gathering? You may be thinking in terms of size. You may like a small, cozy few gathered as Christians together. You might be thinking massive auditorium, few thousand people with a big main stage and a light show. What's an ideal Christian gathering? You may be thinking purely in terms of particular people. My ideal Christian gathering is when so-and-so was there, or maybe when so-and-so would come and join a member of the family or friend or whatever it is. You may simply be thinking in terms of content. What is said? What is sung? What is prayed? But what makes for an ideal church gathering? Well, for two chapters, Paul has been helping the Corinthians, and therefore helping us as we've read his letter, to understand what a truly spiritual congregation looks like. There are two unchanging marks of a truly spiritual congregation. The first is that amongst that gathering, it is clear that Jesus is Lord. That the congregation say that and believe it and mean it. And we've sung it and said it already this morning, and we've heard it read as well. That's one of the clear marks of a truly spiritual congregation. Paul has said at the beginning of chapter 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if we say Jesus is Lord, then there is spiritual life. A recognition of his uniqueness. That something is found in him that is not found in anyone or anything else. The only Saviour of the world sent from the Father, the one we trust, the one we listen to, the one we obey. Everything defers to him in a spiritual gathering, a gathering where the Spirit is. Jesus is Lord and no other. The second mark is that there is love between those gathered. That's the love of chapter 13, the famous wedding chapter, which is actually quite a stiff rebuke to the Corinthian church in its context. That second mark, the love for one another, a love of self-sacrifice, like Christ, as we thought about his cross this morning, where he considered the interests of others before his own. That other person-centered kind of love. Love without which, we learnt yesterday, if there isn't that kind of love present, then the gathering is useless, worthless, and fruitless. Paul was shockingly stark in his words, but that is also, when it is present, it's the love which means that church life, the life of the gathering, is most like heaven itself. So remember, the spiritual gifts pass away, they're for this era, but love remains forever. So when Christians love one another, that's the nearest we get in this life to the eternal glorious experience of the perfect love of heaven. Jesus is Lord, love for one another. And Paul's drawn out three implications of that. He said that everything in such a congregation must therefore be done for the common good. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? If we're all loving one another. We're helping each other to live out our relationship with Jesus, our Lord. I wonder if that's why you came to church this morning. You thought, I know what I can do this morning. I can go to church and I can help other people live out their relationship with Jesus as Lord. Everything done for the common good. And sacrificing ourselves for that purpose in patience, kindness, humility, forgiveness. And never giving up on that. Everything in such a congregation to be done for the common good. Secondly, honouring all the different gifts that God has given us to make that possible. God has distributed all kinds of gifts amongst us so that we can actually fulfil this encouragement for the common good. All kinds of people contributing to the common good in all kinds of ways. And because of our love for one another, there's no jealousy or envy about who gets to do what and who seems to do that. I'd love to be able to do that better than them and all that kind of thing. That's not present. Because we're thankful to God that he's given all kinds of different gifts. And so we honour God and those who serve in the church family. But the third implication, Paul says, of this Jesus is Lord, loving one another community, yes, everything for the common good, seeking to grow our relationship with Christ and encourage one another, honouring all the different things that serve that end. He also says at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. That might seem out of place. That might seem a little bit self-centered. I want the best gifts. A little bit self-promoting. Oh yeah, now if I get that gift, people will notice me. Seems a bit odd, doesn't it? Eagerly desire the greater gifts. And people certainly do seek gifts and roles in church families for very selfish reasons sometimes. But of course, that's not what Paul means. What Paul actually means is the more you love the congregation, the more you will seek the greater gifts for the sake of the common good of the congregation. Because the greater gifts, in Paul's mind, are those that are of most use to the congregation. It's not about selfishness at all. It's about a love to serve others. And he sort of brings all this together in the first verse of chapter 14, where he says, follow the way of love, or pursue love. And eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. We are to seek love, to pursue love. That overarches every word and deed that we should be doing with one another. But then also to eagerly desire these greater gifts. He highlights prophecy here. Because those gifts will be shaped by that self-sacrificial, Christ-like love. The Spirit's help to do what is best for others. The greater gifts are those that are most use to the congregation. So if we're the group of people who say, yes, we live under Jesus Christ as Lord and we do that together, why would we not seek the thing that most helps that life together to flourish? And that's Paul's point in verses 1 to 5. He says, you see, Corinthians, Oswestrians, there are some gifts which are good for you as an individual. And there are some gifts that are good for others. He talks about two particular gifts in these paragraphs, tongues and prophecy. That particular issue at Corinth. Now, I think we're not going to go into detailed definitions, okay? Because the principle is what's going to be the most use to others. That's what we should seek. But here, it's the tongues and prophecy, the issue in Corinth. Now, for sake of brevity, I'm taking a tongue, a gift of the Spirit. A tongue is a real language. True and godly words are spoken in a real language, which might be a language of heaven or of earth. And when it is heard, it is not understood. Okay? Now that might sound completely weird and way off your spiritual radar, but that's what Paul's talking about. That the Spirit gives a gift where true and godly words are spoken in a real language of heaven or earth, probably, and that when it's heard, it's not understood by its hearers. Contrast that with prophecy. Again, a broad definition, but prophecy is true and godly words that are intelligible to the hearers. See the contrast? In terms of truth and godliness, no difference. In terms of usefulness, a stark contrast for the hearers. And that's Paul's point, that some gifts are good for you and some gifts are good for others. Tongues are good for you, Paul says. Look, verse 2. If you speak in one of these tongues, you speak to God. Well, you'd think talking to God is generally a good thing. Praying is generally encouraged in Christian circles. There's nothing wrong with that. Verse 4. It is even upbuilding for the person who does it. Anyone who speaks in a tongue builds themselves up, edifies themselves. Verse 5. Paul seems to think everybody should be okay with this. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. See, tongues are good for you and nobody else. Prophecy is good for everyone because the people who hear it understand. Verse 3. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Don't you like hearing words like that? Strengthening, encouraging, and comforting words from another for you. Verse 4. The one who prophesies builds up the congregation, the church, those gathered. Again, verse 5, the one who prophesies, therefore, is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. There's why one gift can be seen as greater than the other, because it doesn't just build up the one who has the gift, but it builds up the whole church family. And so an interpreted tongue, in that sense, a translated tongue basically becomes a prophecy because it's put in a language, the true and godly words are put in a language that the hearers can understand. So the more loving gift for the whole church body. Which of those two gifts best expresses the kind of love described in chapter 13, a self-giving love, other person-centeredness? Eagerly desire gifts that are best for others. That's what Paul says. Eagerly desire gifts that are best for others. And so naturally, verses 6 to 12, Paul says, look, if I was coming to visit your church, to one of your gatherings, if I was jumping in a car on Sunday morning to come and meet with you, to meet with the people who know that Jesus is Lord, to meet with a community of other person-centered love, what would I be intent on? What would I eagerly desire? Well, Paul says, I want to be good and useful amongst you. So, brothers and sisters, verse 6, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. See, Paul's mind isn't on the minutiae of what prophecy and tongues are. Do you see there? He's just saying, if I come and speak to you in tongues, you don't get anything. But I could come and, speak some word of revelation or some word of knowledge or some word of prophecy or some word of instruction, just like any word at all that you understand. That's what I would be intent on doing if I came to you. The principle that Paul is teaching us here then is that in a Christian gathering, everything spoken is to be understandable by the whole body of people. An uninterpreted tongue is good for the speaker, but useless for his brother or sister. You can't join in with the tune. That's the illustration in verse 7. Ironically, we have a harp being played this morning, which is being played in tune and is serving us in our congregation. Well done, Beth. It's great. It wouldn't be any use in these ways, would it? How will anyone know what the tune is being played unless there's a proper distinction in the notes? It's no use. We wouldn't know what we were joining in with. And we wouldn't know what to do. If the trumpet doesn't sound a clear call, we won't know what to do. And you see here Paul's love for the Christians in Corinth. I don't want to come and be useless for you so you don't know what to join in with and you don't know what to do. I want to come and do what is good for you. And I can only do that if you understand, if what is spoken is intelligible for you. That's what gatherings are about, Paul says. Well, I wonder if that's how you come to church. Here's a long summary sentence, so hang in there. Here's a way of coming to church. Deliberately praying for the Spirit's gifting that you might have something intelligible to say to build up your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ our Lord out of genuine self-giving love for them. Did you get that? Bit long, I know, but it seemed to cover the bases. Deliberately praying. Well, you know, you can do this at breakfast on Sunday morning. Deliberately praying for the Spirit's gifting that you might have something intelligible to say to build up the brothers and sisters in Christ out of genuine self-giving love for them. Verse 12, try to excel in those gifts that build up the church. Seek to excel, to abound in gifts that build up the church. Now in verses 13 to 19, Paul talks about speaking, praying, singing, praising and thanksgiving. Things we do as we gather together. And he says you can do all those in the Spirit. You can speak and pray and sing and give thanks in the Spirit. But when we're gathered together, Paul says, they should be done in the Spirit and in the mind. He's not happy just to do those things in the Spirit. He wants them to be done in the mind with understanding. So, for this reason, verse 13, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you're praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else, who's now put in the position of an inquirer or an outsider, say amen to your thanksgiving, since they don't know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is helped or built up or encouraged. All these things, Paul says, need to be done in the spirit and in the mind. Everything, particularly, that is said in our church gatherings needs to be deliberately designed by the help of the Spirit to be true and godly. It needs to be intelligible to us to build us up, and we do that because we love one another and serve Christ as Lord. Mindful and spiritual words for the common good. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to say nice things only. Okay, it doesn't mean that we all just walk around saying, "Oh, you are lovely, aren't you? And you're very, very nice," and all those kind of things. It doesn't just mean that for Paul. Paul's well aware that speaking true and godly words in love will sometimes lead to difficult conversations of rebuke or warning, as well as conversations of affirmation and encouragement. But every single word will be spoken in love. Now you can imagine getting this out of kilter, can't you? Spiritual and mindful words. Because if we lose connection with our minds, then nothing will make sense in our gatherings. Nobody will have a clue what's happening. And nobody will be encouraged or built up. On the other hand, if we lose connection with the Spirit, then our words will just become a form of words. With no living relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord, and no life of loving commitment to one another. I guess we could all imagine different kinds of church gatherings which tend one way or the other. But we must aim for useful and intelligible gatherings. That's true on the small scale, if you think. If you think about Sunday morning, we'll think about Sunday morning. The good news of Jesus as Lord ought to be crystal clear in all our songs, in our readings, in our prayers, in our sermons, in our small groups at Lighthouse. That ought to be crystal clear in a language that can be understood. Each song ought to be chosen for the common good. I wonder what you'd choose if you were in charge of choosing the music. Oh, I like that one. I really like that one. Or is that actually a service for the common good? What about when we're reading Bible readings? Well read this morning. But they can be read more or less intelligibly, can't they? Is it clear in our prayers that Jesus is Lord, that we have love for one another and we desire for the whole world to come under his lordship for their good? Are our sermons spiritual and mindful for the common good? At very least, pray for the people who have particular responsibilities for these elements of our gathering together. Because they need to be useful and intelligible for us all. It obviously means that where everything is done in the spirit and in the mind, that the Bible will have a central place. That goes without saying. The scriptures are written by the Spirit. They're about the Lord Jesus, a gift to us from the Father. And interestingly, intelligible doesn't mean you have to understand everything fully. Otherwise, we'd have to ditch half of Romans because we don't understand it fully. But it is intelligible. It is understandable. We can grow in our understanding and be encouraged and mature as we work with the scriptures by the help of the Spirit. But pray for the people who read and pray and preach, and the Lighthouse leaders, and for the music that we sing together. Everything that is said to build up for the common good. There's another way in which our morning service does this. That they're the kind of, you could kind of have all those things separately if you think about it. But on a larger scale, the whole service ought to be intelligible and make sense. Now, I know many of you are not from liturgical backgrounds. That's what the liturgy does. The traditional liturgies of the Christian church shape the service according to the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we gather at the beginning, and when we gather before God, what's the first thing we recognize about ourselves? That we need his forgiveness, that we're not as holy as he is. So we confess our sins on gathering. And then when we've been reminded that we're fully forgiven, we're reconstituted as his children, so we want to listen to our Father, so we read the Bible. We want to pray to our Father for his help, because he is our loving Heavenly Father. And then we want to express our communion together as his people, and that we're going to live as his people until he comes again. So this table, as we eat this drink, eat this bread and drink this wine, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so then we're ready to be sent out into the world to live for him. So the whole shape of the service reminds us of the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. We need forgiveness. He gives us that. So we learn to live for him and ask for his help. We do that with one another and with God until he returns. And so we're ready to live for him in the world. There's one other bit that we do in the morning, and that's we converse with one another, don't we, over coffee. How does that fit into the shape of being God's people met together for the common good to help one another? We might need to raise the level, might need to raise the intentionality of our conversations over coffee. Try to excel in those gifts that build up the church. We can all do that. Some will get to do it to all of you like this. But all of us are able to say useful, intelligible things about God that are true and godly to our brother and sister under the Lord Jesus, out of love for them. Deliberately praying for the Spirit's gifting that we might have something intelligible to say to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ out of genuine self-giving love for them. That'd be great. I guess many of you are here because actually we're not too bad at that. Sometimes people rebuke me after the service. Sometimes they encourage me. That's good. If it's out of love, prayerful, given by God for our common good. I won't be taping your conversations over coffee, but it's worth a thought. Let's pray together. Pursue love. And eagerly desire the greater gifts, excel in those that build up the church. In the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Our Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit in us, every word that is spoken in our gatherings might please you, might honour you, and might build us up. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.